All right, let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to the book of Acts, chapter 16. Acts chapter 16 for the message this morning. I want to encourage you to come back tonight for our evening service. We're going to have one of our missionary families here and give a little update tonight. It takes about 10 minutes for them to update us. And then tonight I want to preach a message that is going to be a contrast between giving and getting. And I hope you'll be back tonight for the evening service. I think the message will be a blessing to you. And then I have a busy week. I've got tomorrow morning down at Union Memorial Hospital. I have to have an MRI where they map my heart so he knows where to go on Thursday. And then on Wednesday afternoon, I have to have a procedure where they're going to put me to sleep for a little while. And I said, I have no problem with that. Just make sure you wake me up. And so he said, we will. And so they put me to sleep, and then they go down my throat and do an echo thing to make sure that I have no blood clots in my heart. And if there are no blood clots in my heart, which there won't be, my blood is so thin right now. I'm freezing to death right now, just to be honest with you. My blood is so thin from the blood thinners they give me for my heart. But anyway, Thursday morning, then I have the ablation procedure, and I will stay overnight at the hospital on Thursday. This is all happening down at Sinai Hospital, and I will stay overnight, and then they'll let me go sometime on Friday. And I have to take about 10 days, he said, before I preach again, and just kind of monitor things. So I will not be here Wednesday night, nor I'll be home Wednesday night. I will probably be here Sunday. He said, yeah, you can go to church if you feel like it, but he said, no preaching, no speaking. You go and you sit. And I said, yes, sir. And so I probably will be here for next Sunday, but I won't be able to speak next Sunday. But then I'll be back the next Sunday. The 21st is the plan. So that's what's up. So thank you for praying for me. They're going to do an ablation procedure where they are trying to get the current that flows in my heart to not get broken up. That's what AFib is when your current gets broken up and it does not thump thump. It does all kinds of crazy things, and when that happens, you don't breathe right, you don't feel right, you're just not right. And so he thinks that this will fix the problem. And so I've got confidence that he knows what he's talking about. I think he does. He said he's done thousands of these. And so 1,001 is no problem. Okay? That's what he said. So we'll see. All right. So pray for me if you will. All right? I'd appreciate it. All right. Acts 16. While I got you here, I'm going to give you both barrels, all right? While I'm able to do it, I'm going to give you both barrels today and tonight. Don't miss tonight. If I had my druthers, you know what druthers are, right? If I had my druthers, I would rather you heard tonight's sermon than this morning's. But I feel led to preach this one this morning, and tonight's tonight. So let me encourage you to come back on Sunday night. Some of y'all might be shocked. We have service on Sunday night at 6:00. Yeah, you ought to come. You'd enjoy it. What else you got to do? Sit around and watch that dumb idiot box. All right? Come to church. Learn something. Get something from God. Enjoy the fellowship. Let God speak to your heart. We're done at 7:30, so you can go home and watch TV the rest of the night. All right? But come tonight at 6. You'll enjoy it. And it'll be a blessing to you. All right, now everybody's ticked at me. That's all right. I keep telling my kids, y'all gonna miss me when I'm gone. Y'all gonna miss me when I'm gone. All right, look at verse, where to even start? Let's start at 19, all right? We're jumping into the middle of the chapter. Let me tell you what's happened. Paul and Silas went to Philippi. Things got heated. They're in Turkey. They're doing a missions trip, and they're preaching, and they're going around the rim, and they go into Greece, and they've just got things rolling. I mean, everywhere they go, things are cranking. And so look here at verse 19. It says that when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, and I'll tell you about this lady in a little bit, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace of the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God." Now, folks, think about that for just a minute. They got the life beat out of them. They got beaten with rods. Cane poles, big long cane pole, got a whooping, as we'd say down in West Virginia. They got a whooping. Beaten so badly that they had to be dragged into the prison. They couldn't even walk, probably unconscious. Think about it. And at midnight. Why at midnight? That's probably when they woke up. That's probably when they regained consciousness. And at midnight, instead of cursing, instead of feeling sorry for themselves, instead of ranting and raving, they prayed out loud. They prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, I submit to you, if the prisoners heard them, the guards heard them. You with me? Verse 26, "And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, 'Do thyself no harm, for we are all here.' Then he called for a light." He called for a light. Why? It's dark. It's middle of the night. There's dust everywhere. The building has fallen down around them. And he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his, straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. Wow. What a story. All right, let's pray. And then I want to speak to you this morning a message that I've entitled, What Must I Do to Be Saved? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Bible. Bless the Bible as it is preached this morning. Father, I pray that you will fill me with your Spirit. I pray you will help me this morning to communicate the Word of God. May it be clear. May it be precise. And Father, may you speak to hearts through the message. It pleased you by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And so, Father, help us to hear this morning and to hear with our hearts this morning. And Father, may you apply the Word of God where it is needed. And we'll give you the praise and glory for what is accomplished. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I just love to read this wonderful story about the Philippian jailer coming to Christ. I was thinking about it the other day as I was preparing the sermon. And I have preached on the Philippian jailer from a multitude of angles through the years. Several messages, probably a dozen or more through the years, I have preached from this passage of Scripture. From the book of Acts all the way through today, some wonderful benefits have been confirmed upon jailers by their prisoners, by the men that they have kept in jail. John Bunyan was thrown in jail for preaching the gospel back in the early days of our country. And he led many of the men who were given charge over him to Christ, led many of them to Christ. John Bunyan was in prison. They told him, "We'll let you go if you promise not to preach Jesus anymore." He said, "I cannot promise you that." They took his 7-year-old son and brought his 7-year-old son into the jail. And his 7-year-old son said, "Daddy, if you will just promise not to preach Jesus, they'll let you go. Daddy, please come home. Just make a promise, Daddy." And Bunyan said, "I cannot promise that I will not preach of Jesus again." And that so moved the jailers that many of them over the next few weeks were led to Christ. There are many other names that I could call, many other stories I could tell you of men who were imprisoned and yet won their captors to the Lord through their testimony. But I think the greatest of these situations has to be the jailer at Philippi coming to know Christ as his personal Savior through the witness of Paul and Silas in this story. Now, how did it happen that Paul and Silas ended up in this prison? I would encourage you to go home this afternoon and spend a little time reading this 16th chapter. When Paul and Silas came into town, they went to pray, and there was a young woman there who was demon-possessed. And this demon gave this girl the ability to tell people what their future would hold. But Paul and Silas met her, and when they did, the demon that was inside her and working through her recognized that Paul and Silas were servants of the Lord. And she was following Paul and Silas around that day and would loudly, whenever a crowd of people started to assemble, she would loudly call them out as being servants of God. And her intent was to embarrass them in a crowd. And she did this for several days, and finally, Paul had about all that he could handle. And so he turned around and he commanded the devil that was in her to come out. And it did. It came out. Now, when the greedy old buzzards who were controlling this girl for their palm reading business found out that she could no longer see the future, well, they got upset. And they called for the sheriff. And Paul and Silas were arrested for depriving these men of their huge source of income. And that's how Paul and Silas ended up being beaten and being cast into the jail. Now you remember that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 11 that three times he was beaten with rods. Three times. Well, right here is the first of those three times where Paul was beaten with rods. Oh, how cruel was this torturous and ferocious punishment. Many a man died from the beatings that were inflicted upon them by these rods. One author I read commenting on Paul and Silas's nakedness said that the reason that they were naked was because these savages would beat the clothing right off a man's back. Can you imagine that? And how did Paul and Silas handle this beating? You will remember that John the Baptist, several years earlier, was put into prison, and when he was in prison, it really shook his faith. He sent messengers to the Lord Jesus and asked the question, "Art thou the Messiah, or should we look for another?" In other words, John the Baptist was shaken when he was put in prison. But that was not the case with Paul and Silas. No, we read that very evening at midnight, probably about the time they regained consciousness, started to pray and started singing praises to God. I wonder if while they were praying, if they prayed and asked the Lord to bless the guards who were watching over them. And I wonder if while they were praying, and don't forget, we are told here in verse 25 that they prayed and that they were heard praying. And I wonder if while they were praying, did they pray for those men who had beaten them so badly? And did they pray for their fellow prisoners? I wonder if while they were singing at midnight, they might have sung, "And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." Remember, they were beaten with rods. But I wonder if they were singing for God's, the shepherd's rod, to comfort their hearts. I'll guarantee you that no one in that jail had ever heard anything like Paul and Silas before. I'll guarantee you they had never experienced anybody like Paul and Silas. They had never been impacted by anyone like they were impacted by Paul and Silas. Now, I don't know how long this praying and singing went on, but it seems like it went on for a little while for everybody to be impacted by it. But what a story. Isn't that amazing? Now, there's a couple of things I want to pull out of this story. Matter of fact, three. Let me start. First of all, I want you to notice that the Lord stepped in and turned tragedy into triumph. tragedy was turned into triumph. You know, the Lord often does that for us, you know. We are told that there was an earthquake that shook the foundations of the prison. And it broke down the building around them, and it loosed the chains for every prisoner. Now, there's nothing strange about that. Philippi has earthquakes all the time, but this one was a doozy. It leveled the prison all around the prisoners. And if you can't see the hand of God in this, the building collapsed, and yet nobody was killed. And everybody was set free. Look at this horribly frightful scene for just a moment. It's after midnight, which means it's pitch dark. And there are no torches burning as everything has crumbled around them. There's no light whatsoever. The jailer wakes up and he notices that the building has fallen down. The doors had fallen off the cells, and decided rather than be tortured by the brutal Romans for letting prisoners escape, he would just fall on his own sword. And that's when Paul cried out and said to him, "Do thyself no harm. We are all here." Now let me ask you something, folks. Is that not a great description? Listen carefully now, this is real important. Is that not a great description of the gospel message? Do thyself no harm. The gospel, which has as its mission to save men from the self-inflicted wound and bondage of sin. This is really the message that the church should have to a world set on its own destruction. That ought to be our message. Hey, world, do thyself no harm. And notice Paul said, "For we are all here." You see, evidently nobody took the opportunity to flee. Was it the shock? Was it for fear of moving? Was it that the whole place was still shaking around them? Well, the text does not tell us, but what it does tell us is that nobody took off. Nobody fled. And the jailer then said to Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Now, folks, remember that Paul and Silas had been praying and singing. They had been arrested for casting out a devil in the name of Jesus Christ. So let me ask you a question. What was the jailer asking Paul to be saved from? What was he asking to be saved from? Was he asking to be saved from the earthquake? Oh no, that had already happened. That was already past. Was he asking to be saved from the wrath of Caesar for letting prisoners escape? No, the prisoners were all safe. They were all still there. What was he asking to be saved from? He was asking, "How can I be saved from my sins?" You see, in some way, throughout that evening, he had been brought to the place of conviction that he knew and realized he needed the Lord as his Savior. The question is, how did he come to the place where he realized that he needed to be saved? How did he come to that point? Could he have heard Paul and Silas praying for his sorry, old, hardened heart to get saved? Could he have overheard Paul and Silas praying for God to save him? Very well could have been. Could he have heard Paul call his name before the throne of grace and actually ask the Lord to save him? Very well could have. Maybe he heard the day before or that morning. Maybe he heard that poor demon-possessed girl cry out in his presence that these men, the very two that were in his jail, these men are the servants of the Most High, which show unto us the way of salvation. Maybe that's what he heard. But regardless, the point that I want you to see is tragedy is turned into triumph. I don't know exactly how this man figured it out that he needed to be saved. All I know is he figured it out. And when he figured it out, he asked Paul, "How do I get saved?" Do you remember the day you figured it out? I remember the day well. 16 years old. Rebellious, hard-hearted as I could be. And I realized I needed to be saved from my sin. And down the aisle I walked and got on my knees. And the youth pastor of our church opened his Bible and took me through the Romans road. And he said, "Norris, look at it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And I called upon the name of the Lord and I got saved. Do you remember the day you got saved? And this man asked Paul, "What must I do to be saved?" Wow. Let me ask you, have you ever asked that question? Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say, "Well, you know, I don't know if I'm saved." You ought to ask that question. What must I do to be saved? Second thing I want you to notice, look at your Bible. I want you to notice the jailer got saved, but it didn't end there. If you keep reading on in verse 31, Paul answered the question, and then in verse 32, 33, and 34, not only did the jailer get saved, but his whole household got saved. He said, "What must I do to get saved?" Now, let's go through this and think about it for just a minute. The jailer got saved, but it didn't end there. He said, "What must I do?" I wonder if the jailer was surprised that he didn't have to do anything but believe in the Lord. I wonder if he was surprised by that. You know, there are a lot of folks today that are surprised that that's all you got to do is just believe in the Lord. There's just a lot of people who, I don't know if they've been taught that or just how they've come to the conclusion, but there are a lot of people who believe that it just can't be as easy as trusting Christ as your Savior. Surely I got to do something more. Surely I have to do something in order to be saved. And so he asked the simple question, "What must I do?" You see, because of what the Lord Jesus did, we don't have to do anything but believe. Amen. He did all the work. Our faith is not due. Our faith is done. Amen. Did not the Lord Jesus say when he was hanging on Calvary's cross, "It is finished"? And yet there are multitudes of people who think, "Well, I've got to do something to help the Lord save me here." And folks, no, you don't. I have met dozens and dozens, yea, hundreds and hundreds of people through the years who have told me just point blank, "Pastor, it just cannot be as easy as simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ." There are too many people that just think they have they have to do something to help the Lord save them. But notice what Paul said to the jailer. Look at your Bible. In your Bible, in verse 31, the jailer was told this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it, folks. Did he tell him to stand on one foot and hop up and down 22 times and then spin around and do it 22 times on the right foot? No. He just said, believe. Did he tell him to get baptized and join the church? No. He told him just to believe. Did he tell him to write a check out to the building fund? No. He told him just to believe. Amen. Well, it just can't be that easy. Yes, it can. He did all the work. Simple faith in the finished work of Christ. When I pastored down in West Virginia, down in Dixie, West Virginia, Bell Creek Baptist Church, there was a holiness preacher in the area. And he had been there a long time. He was a big man. Big man, great big man. He had a whole house full of kids, and all of his kids were just big kids. He was a big guy. And he was loud. I mean, he would walk into a room and just suck up all the oxygen in the room. He's just a big guy. Boisterous, happy all the time, and he was a character. And one day, his daughter and her husband started attending our church. Now, let me remind you, our church was a Baptist church, and he was a holiness preacher. Well, he wasn't real happy that his daughter was going to a Baptist church. And so every chance he got, he took a dig at me. Now, this was in early 1981. And in 1981, I weighed a whole lot less than what I weigh now. I was just this little skinny kid. And here was this great big man, 6'6", 6'5", 6'6", broad-shouldered, just a huge man. And I was at the bank. And I was standing at the bank, at the teller, and the teller was a member of my church, and there was another teller who was a member of our church, and then there were a couple of other folks that worked in the bank, and they were members of our church, and he knew that they were all members of our church. And I'm standing at the teller, and he came in the door, and as soon as he walked in the door, he saw me, and he just stood at the door, and he said, "Well, there's that little Baptist preacher," and pointed his finger. Well, everybody in there turned and looked at him, including me. And he's standing at the door. And he looked over and he said, "Preacher, I want to ask you a question." And I said, "Go ahead." He said, "Do you believe in works?" And I said, "Yes, I do." Well, it shocked him. And he looked around at the other people, and then he smiled and he started walking towards me. He said, "Well, then just put her there, buddy." And so I reached over and I grabbed, his hand was that big. I reached over and I grabbed a hold of his hand and I held on tight because I knew what I was about to say. And as soon as I got a good grip on him where he couldn't get loose, I said, so everybody could hear me in the county, I said, "I believe in Jesus' work." Amen. He was trying to get loose from me. I wasn't about to turn him loose. Amen. Folks, I don't care how much work you do in the name of God, it is never going to be enough to get you to heaven. You can climb that ladder and you'll think, "All right, I'm at the last rung," and you're still going to come up short. Isaiah said, "All of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's sight." There is nothing you can do to earn your way to heaven. What must I do to be saved? You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to put your faith in Christ. He's the one that died for you. Now, notice your Bible. It took an earthquake to shake this man enough for him to come to Jesus. Think about that. It took an earthquake to shake this man. Let me ask you, what's it going to take to shake you? You must believe in the Lord. I'm just thankful it didn't take an earthquake to convince Lydia earlier in this chapter when these two first came into town. But it took an earthquake to shake this man. And I have to wonder, what's it going to take to shake and convince you? And sometimes it does take some dramatic, huge, cataclysmic event to get some folks to realize the truth. Remember, it took the Lord Jesus showing up face to face to knock Paul off of his horse to the ground, blinding him with the light of his glory. But whether by earthquake or by simple invitation, the truth is we are saved by faith. And this man was saved. I preached a message from this passage a few years ago. And I said, I had 2 points. Point one was out of verse 30, the world's greatest question. And point two was out of verse 31, the world's greatest answer. The world's greatest question is, what must I do to be saved? And the world's greatest answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's just that simple, folks. We're the ones that complicate it with religion. We're the ones that complicate it with denominationalism. We're the ones that make it difficult for folks to receive because of all the things we put on top of it. And there is no doubt about the genuineness of this man's faith. It was so genuine, it embraced his entire household. His wife, his children, even his servants followed his lead, and everybody in the household trusted Christ as their Savior. Paul said, "Believe and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And sure enough, the whole household followed his lead and got saved. But this man's salvation brought some real, genuine, blessed fruit when he got saved. Don't miss this part of the story, folks. All the singing and the praying, that was great. And the prisoners staying in place after the earthquake, that was wonderful. The jailer getting saved, that was fantastic. And then this whole house getting saved, that was unbelievable. But don't miss this part of the story. Look now inside the house of the jailer. After his whole family has bowed their heads and trusted the Lord and let the light of the olive oil lamp scattered around the room enable you to see what this jailer did. In the best room of the house, look at your Bible, in the best room of the house, in the most lit room of the house, with the most comfortable chairs, can you see this now born again man, this jailer, softly, carefully, and tenderly as he can, sponging with his own hands the bleeding backs of Paul and Silas? Wow. Can you see in the kitchen as his wife and his daughters are cooking up a big pot of lamb stew and baking some cornbread and setting their best dishes out to make Paul and Silas the best meal that their hands can prepare? You see, when you're thrown into the inner prison, all you get's moldy bread and water. But not anymore. No, the finest was brought out to serve that night. Oh, don't miss what getting saved does for you. It changes your heart. It makes the cruel man into a kind soul and makes the unjust just. I've said to you for years that if somebody had told you 10, 12 years ago that you would be sitting in the Church of the Open Door on a Sunday morning when the sun is shining outside in the springtime, but you were sitting in the Church of the Open Door listening to some hillbilly holler at you for 45 minutes, you'd have thought they were crazy. But you see, that's what getting saved does. It changes things. Amen. Amen. Then number three, quickly. I want you to think with me, where did this word saved come from? Look at your text. Look at verse 30. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Where'd that come from? Where'd that language come from? I got accosted one day here, not here, but downtown. This man said to me, he said, I came to your church. All I heard was save, 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 get saved, save, save. I said, well, why'd that bother you? He goes, I don't know, but it did. And I said, I'll tell you why it bothered you, because you aren't saved. Amen. If you're saved, that doesn't bother you. Who is responsible for this word saved? Folks, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here, and we're still talking about folks getting saved. Isn't that strange? Where's that word come from? Who's responsible for this word saved? I tell you where it started. It started with Jesus. That's where Paul got it. He got it from Jesus. As a matter of fact, the Lord Jesus was the first one that used the word. He said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. In other words, it was the Lord Jesus himself who was responsible for the answer which Paul gave to the jailer when he told him that he could only be saved by believing in the Lord Jesus. You see, folks, the bottom line is there is no other way a man can be saved. Now notice that he did not just say believe. No, he said believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Your belief has to be in the Lord. Just like Philip did for the eunuch, Paul then preached to him Jesus. Faith ultimately and finally means to believe in Christ's saving work on Calvary's cross. To believe in Christ is to believe in him as our Savior from sin. And until you take Jesus in that way, and in that great sense, you have never really received him. I've had folks say, well, I believe Jesus was a good man. That's not enough. Oh, I believe he was a prophet. Not enough. No, you got to trust him as your Savior. He's the one that can save you from your sin. I just wish you'd put your faith in him today. When I was flying down to Florida last Thursday, a week ago, I sat beside a man from Baltimore, and he was going down to Fort Lauderdale on business, and we got to talking. He said, "What do you do?" And I said, "I'm a pastor of a church in Westminster, Maryland." And he said, you're a preacher. And I said, yes. He said, well, what kind of preacher are you? And I said, well, usually loud. And he laughed a little bit. And he said, not many loud ones today, are there? And I said, no, not many. And he said, how you find that received? And I said, well, you know, it depends. And we had a, you know, just banter back and forth. And finally, I asked him, I said, where do you go to church? And he said, oh, I gave up on church years ago. I said, really, why? And he said, you know, I just got fed up with it. All the bickering and quarreling and fussing and fighting and all that stuff that goes on. He said, do you have a lot of that in your church? And I said, no. No, we don't have any of that. And again, he laughed. And so I tried to gear it around to where I could ask him the question. And when I asked him the question, he looked down. He just looked down. And he said, you know, I've never really thought about that. If I died today, where would I spend eternity? I've never really thought about that. I said, wait a minute. You went to church? How long did you go to church? He said, oh, 40 years. And you never thought in that 40-year period sitting in church where you would spend eternity? Well, no, not really. I said, well, what'd you think about? He said, well, to be honest with you, I don't know. And I thought, man, isn't the devil slick? He's got this guy focused on politics in church. He's got this guy convinced that churchianity is the way to go. I wonder how many other folks he's got believing that. I wonder how many people sitting right here in this building, you think that because you're a member of a church, you're going to heaven, you're saved. No. You've been lied to. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And you know, the neat thing is, if you get saved, probably your kids will get saved too, and your wife or your husband. I wonder how many folks sitting right here, you think that because you got baptized somewhere along the way that's your salvation. No. No, you've been lied to. You think that because you grew up in church, well, Pastor, this is Christian America. Folks, I got news for you. This is heathen America. There's nothing Christian about America. Question is, are you saved? Are you saved? And if you're not saved, you're lost. And you need to trust Jesus today, right now, right here, this morning.